For the rest of us, you can begin making your way back to Luke chapter 5 in your Bibles. When I was young, life was a little bit different in terms of the way youth athletics were conducted. It wasn't so organized. We mostly just did sandlot, whatever it was, baseball, football, whatever somebody came up with. You know, the kids in the neighborhood would just get together and we would do it. And there were no referees, no officials. We just reffed ourselves. And one of the areas of the rules that was always open to debate was the do-over rule. Any of you remember the do-over rule? You know, that's a do-over, right? If things didn't work out the way it was, you know, hey, he missed the base, and he says, no, I stepped on the base. Well, that's a do-over, right? So you always were appealing for a do-over when things didn't go the way that you wanted them to go. You know, folks, wouldn't it be nice if we could invoke the do-over rule in life when things don't go as planned? You know, when we fail, when we're not ready for something we ought to have been ready for, when we make bad choices that maybe in our own rationalization didn't seem so bad at the time, but now we realize that that was not the right thing to do, and we say, I would like a do-over. That's got to be a do-over. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, a lot of us invoke the do-over rule on January 1st of the year, right? We make resolutions about dieting or Bible reading or other lifestyle choices that we hope to keep. And yet sometimes even with our intended do-over, we just kind of go back to doing over that which wasn't so good before. You know, folks, as believers in Christ, we really do get to experience some do-overs that really work. Because our God is a forgiving God. And He is a God of second chances, as is sometimes said. And that's not to be an excuse to say, well, then it doesn't matter if I fail. That's not the point. But the point is that there is forgiveness with God. There is opportunity always to go back to God and to just begin afresh and anew to start again. God always offers an opportunity for us to make a fresh start. We still may have to deal with the sowing to the flesh that we have done, but there is that chance for a fresh start. And God can equip and enable us to see real change in our lives, to make that fresh start, the start of something new and pleasing to Him, something that will endure. So that's really some of what's behind our calling today, Fresh Start Sunday. You know, it's springtime. You know, my wife is a person that is always mindful of the buds beginning to come out. She'll, oh, look at that tree, look at that. She just is very in tune to that, loves to see the new life that, you know, is kind of evidence to us in the spring. It's not really new life, right? It's life which was dormant, but now seems to be new and fresh again. And spring is a reminder that with God, all things are new. The mercies of God are new every morning, every moment, we might say. There's new life in Him. There's opportunities for a new start. So in keeping with that kind of illustration from nature, on this Fresh Start Sunday, my goal is to appeal to you to take stock of where things are at in your spiritual life and really to appeal to all of us to get back on track where we need to, so to speak. You know, get back on track in terms of faithfulness in church attendance. And yesterday, you know, I just reached out to some folks and encouraging them to try to be here with us today, just kind of get things back to that fresh start of doing what the Bible tells us we ought to do. Fresh start in reaching out with the gospel. Fresh start in being sensitive to the needs of people around us. And I trust that most of us have invited a friend or a neighbor or an acquaintance to be here this morning. And maybe there are some folks here in response to those invitations. And if that's the case, I'm glad you came. If the Lord invited you and just brought you in, I'm glad you came. I'm glad you're here. And we hope that you'll all feel right at home. What we're going to do now for the next little while is spend some time looking into the Word of God. So we're going to study that passage of Scripture I read a few minutes ago, Luke chapter 5. If you're not there, again, I would encourage you to turn there. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1436. And in those first 11 verses, and it's kind of a clearly defined account, right? It all kind of, you can tell that's a particular event in the life of our Lord and in his dealings with some of his disciples. And really, there are a number of key themes that are enmeshed in those first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. The most common one is the priority of reaching people with the gospel, right? Centered on Jesus' statement to Simon Peter that henceforth thou shalt catch men, Jesus says to Peter. So that's certainly a common theme. Another key purpose for this passage is to show us that Jesus is the Lord. And this happens in the Synoptic Gospels and in John's Gospel, you know, in repeated ways. Where we see in this passage, for example, that Jesus is all-knowing, that he's all-powerful, even that he's perfect in his holiness. But there's a third theme in the passage, and this is the aspect that I want us to focus on this morning, and that is the opportunity that Jesus gives for a fresh start. So with that in mind, the title of the message this morning is Time for a Fresh Start. Time for a Fresh Start. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful that we can gather together on this beautiful Lord's Day with the spring in the air and just a reminder that you are a God who creates all things new. Father, I'm thankful for the new life that is available to any person who will turn to you in saving faith, who will admit their sinfulness and realize that what they need is a Savior from sin. I pray, Father, that if there are some among us who don't know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day when they realize that need and trust you and call out to you for forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Father, for the many who are here who I believe do know you as Savior, yet, Father, we struggle, we fail, we have issues in our lives. I pray that you'd use your word to cause us to begin again, to do over, as it were, to take a fresh start in terms of walking with you and living for you. I pray that you would use your word to that end. Might your Spirit take your word and apply it in very personal ways in our lives. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words, that I'd say just what you would have me to say, and that you would, in a powerful way, minister in the lives of each person here, that we might be changed for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look here, verse 1, the beginning of this passage. It says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, as they pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now let me just pause there and just give a little bit of background as to where we are in the life of Jesus. This is early in Jesus' earthly ministry. The account takes place in Galilee. That's the northern region there in Israel. Judea is farther south. Jerusalem, Bethlehem, those are towns that down in Judea, farther south. But up here, Galilee, that's where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth, right? And some of the cities there. There's Capernaum, there's Bethsaida, which is where Peter and Andrew and James and John were originally from. Now they're living there in Capernaum. And there's the city of Tiberias, and just these different communities there in Galilee. And early in his ministry, Jesus spends much time ministering there in the region, kind of the non-cosmopolitan region of Galilee. Not too long before this, Jesus underwent baptism in the Jordan River, where he was baptized by John the Baptist. And you'll remember that John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, hey, John, do this now in fulfillment of what God has said, and so that all righteousness might be accomplished. And so John did it. And you'll remember that as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens parted, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately after that, you'll remember that Jesus went into the wilderness where he overcame the devil's temptations. He was there 40 days being tempted. And left victorious. And here in the early days of his ministry, Jesus has begun performing miracles. The first of them was at the wedding feast in Cana, which is in Galilee, probably about 20 miles from Capernaum, where this account takes place. And that's where Jesus turned the water into wine. And immediately preceding our text If you just go back into Luke chapter 4, Jesus casts out an unclean spirit and he miraculously healed Peter's mother-in-law. But there have been other miracles he has performed already as well, and word is spreading throughout Galilee about his miracles and about his powerful preaching and teaching. And so people are flocking to Jesus. They're coming with their sick and they're diseased and they're wanting to see them healed, and they're coming him because they're hearing, you've never heard anybody speak like this before. No one speaks with this kind of authority. No, not any of the rabbis. And so people, for various reasons, are just coming to see Jesus and to hear from Jesus and to see what Jesus will do. And that's the situation we find ourselves in here. The people were pressing onto him. Just, I think in this particular instance, probably thousands of people. Certainly many hundreds of people. But the idea is there's so many of them, they're just kind of pressing him. And finally, he's backed up to the lake, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. So it says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood there by that lake. And he's in Capernaum, which is on the very north end of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. That's another name for it. And I suppose, technically speaking, it's a lake, because it was a freshwater body of water, and the snow would melt on the Lebanese mountains to the north and flow down into that lake. And then from there, the Jordan River would carry those waters down to the Dead Sea. And so the Sea of Galilee, probably maybe 15 miles north-south and 6-8 miles east-west, big lake. And they're up on the north end there, and Jesus comes down to the water. And we see there that there were, verse 2 says, two ships standing by the lake, really two fishing boats. And they're just sitting there on the beach along the side of the water. But the fishermen were gone out of them. They weren't actually in the boats, but they were washing their nets. And it was the custom in those days. They would fish at night. They would come in the morning. After they would pull back in, they'd mend their nets. They'd wash their nets. They'd prepare things for the next day's fishing, put them away, go back and rest. And so that's the scenario. And Jesus comes. And he sees these two boats there, and the fishermen are there, not in the boats. And the people are just crowding in towards him. And so Jesus gets into the boat that belonged to Simon. And we know him more commonly as Peter. And Jesus asked Simon if he would thrust out a little from the land, verse 3 says. And Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So if you were to go to that site in Israel today, at least where we think it is, you know, there's kind of a hillside there rising up from off the lake, and it serves as kind of a natural amphitheater. And you can picture all these people just sitting up there, standing up there, lining the shore. And Jesus gets in the boat and says, Peter, push us out a little bit, would you? And Peter pushes them out into the water a little bit, and Jesus sat down. He didn't sit down because he was afraid of capsizing the boat. It was a big boat. It wouldn't have fallen down. But because that was the pattern of the ancient rabbis. They would sit to teach. And those of you who have sat along the side of a lake, you know how well you can hear things from the other side of the lake, right? The water itself serves as a reflector, kind of as an amplifier, if you will. So Jesus is in that boat, pushed out from the shore a little bit. All the people are seated there on that natural amphitheater, and he is teaching them. And this happens early in the morning, okay? You think you have to get up early for church. These people got up willingly to just come and see and hear from Jesus. And so he taught them for a while. We don't know exactly how long. But after he finished teaching the multitudes, and by the way, Peter's in the boat there with him, right? And those other fishermen, they're hearing too. Look what Jesus says next, verse 4. It says, and when he had left speaking, when he was done talking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So he says, okay, Peter, we're out here in the water. Let's go out a ways, and I want you to put down your nets and get a big catch of fish. A draught is a large catch. A haul of fish. And the nets that he refers to aren't just, there's two kinds of nets that fishermen use that are described for us in the Bible. One is like a casting net that a single person would take, and they would stand on the shore and they would cast it out there. In Matthew chapter 4, that's what Peter and Andrew were doing. They were standing along the shore, they were casting their net and then pulling it back in. Sometimes they would do that from a ship, but there they were even doing it from the shore. But this particular net is a different Greek word, and these were large drag nets. You know, and they would have corks along the top, so to speak, and weights along the bottom, and they would just be kind of a net that would just go down into the water like a wall, and the fish would run into it, and they'd pull the other end in. Sometimes they'd put it between two boats, and then the one boat would swing the end around, and they would enclose those fish, and then they would have ropes. They'd pull the bottom up and pull that big net full of fish up into the boat. And that's what Jesus says. He says, let's not just go out with your little net. Let's go out with the big nets, and we're going to get a big catch of fish. That's what Jesus says in verse 4. Now, look at Peter's response in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. You know, the reality is here, to Simon, Jesus' command must have seemed almost absurd. You know, and really for a couple reasons. Let me just point out, I think most of us know this, but Peter and his brother Andrew, right, they were fishermen, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were fishermen. And this passage tells us that they were partners in business. So here's these four men, experienced fishermen. All four of them become followers of the Lord Jesus, but they are experienced fishermen. This is what they would have grown up with, right? James and John helping their dad. Peter and Andrew helping their dad. That's how they grew up. They had been on this lake thousands of times. They knew when the fish would be biting most commonly and when they wouldn't. And the fact is that the light of day tended to drive the fish deeper. And so typically they fished at night, when the fish would be closer to the surface and the net could reach them to enclose them, or the casting net would fall down around them and be able to enclose them. But in the middle of the day, and this would be probably by this time late morning, I don't know exactly, but probably sometime in the latter morning, maybe Jesus had kind of dismissed the people so they could go and eat. I'm not sure what was going on, but probably later morning. And Peter's thinking, fishermen don't fish in the day. We fish at night. You know, that's what always works out. And then on top of that, they had been fishing that last night, and they had caught nothing. You know, so if you're thinking logically, we've already fished this area, right? Apparently the fish aren't here right now. You know, sometimes they migrate a little south, a little farther north. They had fished that area all night, which is the best time to fish, and caught nothing. Now Jesus is saying, let's go right back out there where there weren't any fish last night, and let's fish again, and we're going to get a big catch. So Peter, a seasoned fisherman, hears these words from Jesus, who grew up in a carpenter's home, learning the trade of carpentry, not fishing. He hears this request, and as you can imagine, he's kind of shaking his head and saying, Lord, we know this is what we do. And we've been at it all night, and we got nothing. But then he says this, the end of verse 5, he says, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that this makes no sense whatsoever, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Okay? And this leads us to the first of three simple observations that I'm going to make from our text. And the first one is this: if you want a fresh start, you need to obey Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. If you want a fresh start, you need to obey Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. You might wonder why Peter was even willing to do this. You know, in reading the passage, we might almost get the impression that they were just sitting there and Jesus came to them as a relative stranger and said, hey, listen, can I borrow your boat? And maybe just by the magnetism of his personality or something like that, they said, sure. But the reality is that Peter and Andrew and James and John were actually followers of Jesus already. Jesus first met Peter back in John chapter 1. John tells us about this first time when they met. Jesus, encountered Andrew, and Andrew went and got his brother Peter and said, hey, listen, we found him, the one we've been waiting for. And they go there. And this is when John is preaching. And it may be that these men started out as followers a little bit of John the Baptist and going to hear him, and they encounter Jesus. That was their first meeting. And when Peter first laid eyes on Jesus, here's what Jesus said to him. He said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Right? That's your dad, Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. And that's an Aramaic word. And John tells us, which is by interpretation. In other words, here's what Cephas means, a stone. And the Greek word for stone is Petros. That's where we get the name Peter. So Jesus, in essence, says, hey, listen, I know your name is Simon, you're the son of Jonah, but listen, I'm going to call you Peter. And right there, their first meeting, that's what Jesus does. So that was kind of a first step in their following of Jesus. Then later on, there was a second calling. And we won't turn there, but you can read about this in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Those are parallel passages. They both record the same instance. And that's where Peter and Andrew were casting a net from the shore, using that other kind of net. And Jesus called them to follow him. You know, and he just shortly thereafter, he sees James and John. They're sitting in the boat with their father Zebedee, and they're mending their nets from a night of fishing before. And Jesus tells them to follow him. And so all of them follow Jesus, we're told. But I think we have to conclude that apparently they were kind of part-time followers. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. But Jesus was ministering in the region of Galilee. And so what I envision, just based on how the gospel accounts kind of come together, is that, you know, sometimes they would go and fish, and then Jesus would be coming back towards their area, and they would go minister with him and listen to his teaching and learn from him, and then they'd come back and fish. And there was a time when Jesus had gone down to Jerusalem and come back, and maybe they went with him, maybe they didn't, but they're still, right now they're fishing, but they've met Jesus on a couple of other occasions. And we know that for sure because, I mean, in Luke chapter 4, right? That's where Peter's mother-in-law gets healed. Jesus teaches in the synagogue. And apparently, at least Peter was there, probably Andrew, James, and John were there as well. And when Jesus gets done teaching in the synagogue, we're told he goes over to Peter's mother. He goes with Peter over to Peter's mother-in-law's house, or place where she's living, for dinner. And she is taken ill, and Jesus heals her, and she gets up, and she serves them a great dinner. So Jesus goes over there to where Peter is abiding. So they were followers of Jesus. Simon and Jesus knew each other. But I think at this point, Jesus is determined that he wants to make Peter more than a part-time follower, if you will. And folks, if we want to be more than kind of part-time followers of Jesus, that means that we need to obey him, even if we don't fully understand. For Peter, doing things his own way had failed him. You know, he went out and he fished, caught nothing in this particular example. And so he decided he would do what Jesus said. He said, nevertheless, even though this doesn't make sense, you've told me to put down the nets, that's what we'll do. And so he gives what God told him to do a try, so to speak, and experiences amazing results. Now, folks, maybe doing things your own way has left you empty, you know, with no fish. And it's time for you to give God's way a try. Maybe your own knowledge and your own skills have failed you, and you need God's power. You need God's knowledge. You need God's skill. You need to do things God's way, embrace God's priorities, and rely on His strength. You might be here today, and when it comes to your spiritual life, maybe when it comes to your life in general, you feel frustrated. You feel like you're failing. You put out the nets and it just seems like nothing's happening. Maybe you feel worn out. Maybe you feel fruitless, spiritually feeble. You're working, you're dabbling at living for God. After all, you're here this morning, but despite those efforts, it just seems like it's just not. And it may be that it's time to take some new steps of obedience, to listen to the voice of God through His Word. And when you hear things that maybe don't make sense or that seem impossible, to say, nevertheless, Lord, this is what You have said. Because You've said it, I will do it. I don't know how it's going to work, but You've said it. You've told me to do this, and I am going to do it. Maybe it's time to take some new steps of obedience, to do things God's way. Maybe it means you need to change the way you're trying to raise your kids. Maybe it means you have to get back into your Bible and become more of a prayer warrior. It might mean you have to change your career. It might mean you have to surrender your life to service in God's kingdom. It might mean for you to quit fighting and run to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness and redemption and a brand new start in life. You know, we have needs, folks. And it's time for us to turn to God and to realize that left to ourselves, we fail, we falter, it's futile, it's frustrating. But Jesus says, here's the answer. Do what I say in my word. Make sense or not. Do it because I've said it. And God will do amazing things. Let's look now at what happens when Simon Peter tries things God's way. Verse 6 says, and when they had done this, okay, they went out to sea, they put down the nets, and they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that their net broke. And they beckoned. The they here is probably Andrew and Peter. Maybe they have other people who work with them, I'm not sure, but Andrew and Peter. And they beckoned to their partners, and their partners would be James and John. They're in the other ship. And they say, come, we need help. We got so many fish here, we don't know what to do with them. And they came, that is James and John, and they filled both the ships so full that both of those ships were on the verge of sinking, right? Picture the water coming right up to the gunwales, right? It's right there. They're just barely able to stay afloat. So many fish, more fish than they have ever caught ever before in all those years of fishing. And they did it in the middle of the day after a night when they had fished the best that they knew and caught nothing. And here they were, almost to the point of capsizing because God gave them so many fish. Folks, God is able to do great things in our lives if we will decide to do things His way, you know, to believe Him, to trust Him, to listen to Him, to obey Him, to decide that the important things are what God says are important. So that's the first observation. If you want a fresh start, you need to obey Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. Secondly, if you want a fresh start, you need to remember who Jesus is, and who you are. You need to remember who Jesus is and who you are. Notice how Simon Peter responds to seeing this miracle. I mean, you might expect that he would just be exuberant, saying, wow, this is the most fish we have ever caught. Jesus, how did you do this? Man, can we really do well in our business if we could catch fish like this all the time? But look at what Simon says. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, and he saw just got caught, overwhelmed by the number of fish. And he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I've always chuckled when I think about that. It specifically says Jesus' knees. Some translations say Jesus' feet, okay? But it specifically says Jesus' knees. And I think the reason was because they were up to their knees in fish. You know, he couldn't get to his feet, you know? They're just standing there knee-deep in fish, and Peter just falls down on this heap of fish, and he's saying, Lord, you're God. And I don't know how you have done this. I am a sinful man. Peter says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So here they have this catch of fish that defies human explanation. And the reason that they had accomplished it was because they had followed the instructions of a man who, humanly speaking, didn't have fishing knowledge, right? He wasn't a skilled, trained, experienced fisherman, but he did have divine knowledge. And I think that's what Peter came to realize. All of a sudden, Peter is just literally shocked in recognizing that Jesus knows what nobody knows. He knows where the fish are. And this isn't the only time that this kind of thing happens, right? Remember how Jesus knew where the fish was when he told Peter to go down, throw a hook into the water, and pull out a fish that had a coin in its mouth so that it could pay their taxes. You know, that's pretty remarkable. That's not fishing knowledge. That's divine knowledge. Just like Jesus knew at the end. You know, Peter's struggling with this all through his life, right? And when we get to John 21, and this is after Peter had denied Jesus. And Peter says, I'm going back fishing. And a bunch of the other disciples say, we go with you. And some of them aren't even fishermen. But they're back there. And once again, they fish and they don't catch anything. And they come in the morning, having been out all night. And there's somebody sitting on the shore, and it's Jesus. And he says, hey, cast your net on the right side. Now they've learned a little bit, right? They realize it's the Lord. And I think Peter's thinking back to the last time he told me to go out and cast my nets. We did it, and we caught a lot of fish, okay? We've been out all night. They aren't even into shore yet. They've just been fishing and fishing and fishing and nothing. And Jesus says, cast your net on the right side, and they do it. And once again, they bring in a great draught of fishes. And folks, that's because Jesus knows. He knows where the fish are. God knows every sparrow that flies. And every time that that sparrow flies, because there isn't anything that exists in the material or immaterial world that God doesn't know. And it's not that he's got to learn it or figure it out or discover it. He knows it because he made it all and he orchestrates it all. He acquires no information. There's nothing for him to learn. He knows everything that is happening, everything that has happened, everything that ever will happen. That's true of God and it's true of the Lord Jesus because he is God. In this passage gives us a glimpse of his divine knowledge. And we see him as God by virtue also of his divine power, his control over circumstances. It wasn't just that he knew where the fish were, it's because he put the fish there so that they would catch him, to show his authority over all things. That's why I said one of the themes of this passage is just to help us understand who Jesus is. He's not just a great preacher, though he's that. He's not just somebody imbued from on high with the miraculous power to deliver from disease, though he's that. But he is God in human flesh. And Peter is coming to realize that. That's why in verse 5, he says to Jesus, "Nevertheless, Master, at your word we'll let down our nets." Master. But here in verse 8, he says, "Lord." There's been a change in Peter's thinking. A clarification about who Jesus really is. And Peter, as he realizes that, recognizes that he is in the presence of God, and ergo he recognizes his own sinfulness. And maybe for the first time that he really comes to grips with that. At least it's the first time that we see it stated in the Scripture. Peter had his initial call, I mentioned, in John chapter 1. And there was confirmation of that initial call to follow Jesus in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, but in neither of those places is there any discussion on Peter's part about his sinfulness. But Peter has come to realize that Jesus isn't just somebody else, kind of like John the Baptist, only maybe a little bit better. You know? He's wholly different. He is divine. He is the Son of God. Yea, he is God. That's what Son of God meant in the ancient culture. They understood what that was. When Jesus said he was the Son of God, people understood he was calling himself God. The Bible tells us that. He was declaring himself to be the Messiah, the promised one. Not just someone who worked by the power of God, though certainly he did that in his humanity. But someone who was also in his essence God himself, who had taken upon him human flesh and came to live on this earth and ultimately to die to pay the penalty for our sins. And folks, like Peter, we need to remember that Jesus is the ruler of the universe and the king of creation. And set against him, we are weak and ignorant. And apart from redemption in Christ, we are hell-bound. We're in dire need of his grace, his mercy, and his power. So folks, if you want radical change in your life, if you need a do-over, if you need a fresh start, then make the king of the universe the Lord of your life. Surrender yourself completely to him. Give him complete control and complete authority in your life. Stop doing things your way and start doing them his way. You know, you may be a follower of Jesus as Peter was. You know, he had observed earlier that he's the Messiah. He had an understanding. He was a follower of Jesus, and you may be as well, but you may be like Peter, still struggling in really following him. In setting aside your own wishes and your own desires and your own burdens and your own wisdom and your own thinking and your own priorities and setting those things aside and saying, you know what, I need to wholeheartedly follow Jesus because he's the Son of God. And I'm just a sinner. And all I bring to him is a willing heart to believe. And he begins that work of transformation. Folks, we all need a fresh start in various ways. And we need to start yielding to Jesus completely and fully. Maybe you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior from sin. You know, maybe you felt like, well, I'm trying. I'm working at it. I think that in the scale of things, the good things that I do, you know, are more so than, I'm not that bad. Folks, that is thinking that fit right in line with the Pharisees. And Jesus confronted them very directly. And I would confront you very directly that salvation is not by what we do. It's not by how righteous we are outwardly. Hey, I'm all for living outwardly righteous lives. That's not the point to say that that doesn't matter. But salvation comes when we realize that doing my best on my best day, trying as hard as I can, I still fall short of the glory of God because I am by nature sinful and unclean. I am a sinner at heart, and what I need is a Savior. What I need is redemption. I need to, by the blood of Jesus, to be purchased back from my sin and given the gift of eternal life. And if you're not sure about that, if you think that salvation comes by your best efforts, your good works, the Bible says it's not by the works of righteousness that we've done, but according to God's mercy that He saves us. It says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So while the Bible talks about baptism, and it talks about scripture reading, and it talks about doing good deeds, and we ought do those things, but all of those are the works of men. And if we're relying on those for salvation, the day is going to come when Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you," because we know God. We know Christ by realizing that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And that may be the need that you have today, and we'd love to help you with that. I want us to look now at what happens in the rest of the passage. Picking up here midway through verse 10. It says, "Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So Simon has just fallen down on his face there before Jesus, and he says, "You know, I'm a sinner." It's kind of like what Isaiah did, right? When he entered into the presence of God, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And when these disciples later on are going to be on the Mount of Transfiguration and they get a glimpse of the glory of God, boom, they fall on their face before him. The Apostle John at the beginning of the book of Revelation, when he gets that vision of the resurrected Christ, boom, he falls on his face before them. That's what happens when you get a sense of who God really is, of who Jesus really is. That's what happened to Peter. And Jesus says, "Listen, Simon, you don't have to be afraid. I'm calling you to serve me. I'm here to work with you and to help you and to sustain you and to strengthen you. And from henceforth, from this point forth, listen, no longer are you going to be a catcher of fish." That doesn't mean you may never fish again, but the point is your priority is no longer about catching fish. Your priority now is that thou shalt catch men. And this particular event in the lives of these men, Peter, probably Andrew, for sure James and John, in the lives of these men, they forsook all, everything else, everyone else, and followed him. And this is when they began to exclusively travel and minister with the Lord Jesus. They just set it all aside. I think it goes without saying that Peter walked away from this incident a different man, and his life would never be the same. You know, among many things, his career changed, right? Jesus said, "Hey, don't worry about it. From now on, you'll be catching men." Peter would stop catching fish for income and start catching men for God. He would go from being a fisherman to being a great soul winner for Christ. When he encountered Jesus, his career changed. And that happens for some. That doesn't happen for everybody. But for Peter, he was wholesale given to, "I want to follow the Lord," whatever. And of course, Peter's lifestyle changed. As verse 11 says, they forsook all. They left everything. All those things that used to be important to them, all those things that used to be priorities, all those things that used to grasp for their attention, they left those things. And that doesn't mean that they abandoned being responsible people in the responsibilities of life, but that their priorities became solely one of following Jesus. And so just in a very sudden way, there's nothing more important to Peter, James, John, Andrew, than Jesus. He's now the number one priority in their lives. And they walked away and left everything to follow him. And folks, we here need to do exactly that. We need to let go of everything that seeks to turn our attention away from Jesus and follow him. If you want a fresh start with God, here's the third point. Then stop living for yourself and follow Jesus. Now, this whole story really demonstrates what it really means to be a Christian. Sometimes, sad to say, people kind of view Christianity as a safety net for eternity. You know, I don't want to go to hell. Who would? And they say, well, if I believe in Jesus, then I'm delivered, and I have the promise of eternal life. And if you really believe in Jesus, then that will be true. But let me tell you something else that is true. When you are really saved, the Bible says that you are regenerated. You have a new life, a new heart, if you will, the new presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and you begin, you're at the starting point then, of a transformed life. And as believers, folks, we ought to see our lives being changed because that's what God wants to do. And if your life isn't changing, I suppose there's one of two possibilities. One is maybe you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior. Another is that you just need to get on a fresh start, you know, to go to God and say, I've been resisting you. I've been grasping for the things of this world, and I realize that as a child of God, that cannot be, and you ask for His forgiveness, and you turn from that sin and that selfishness, and you say, Lord, I want to follow You wholeheartedly in every way. And there's a lot of us here this morning that maybe that's what we need to do. We need to say, enough living for me. It's time to start living for the Lord Jesus. It's time to start following Him. It's time, in some cases, for a really radical change in what's important to us and in how we approach life. That may seem like a lot to ask, but let me ask you this. Are you better off doing things your way or God's way? I mean, take it away from the specific things that you want to hold on to, and I think we would all answer God's way, right? He knows everything. He's all-powerful. Clearly, God's way is better. But when it comes down to the brass tacks of daily life, a lot of times we choose my way. And we ignore God's way. But which is better? Clearly, God's way. And if you're struggling with that, hey, ask Simon Peter for the answer, and he would tell you that from that moment on when he changed, hey, he still struggled. We know that. He was a stubborn guy in a lot of ways, just like most of us. You know, and he had his failures even as a believer, and he had his doubts, and he had his questions, and he had his impulsiveness. But from that moment forward, he was following Jesus, and that became his priority. And there were some ups and downs, but through his life, God used him in amazing and profound ways. And folks, we need to do as Peter did, as James did, as John did. Stop what we're doing and follow Jesus. Stop living for ourselves and follow Him. So folks, if you want a fresh start, it comes down to making these three commitments. We could come up with others as well that would be biblically sustainable, but these three, just based on this passage we talked about this morning. You need to be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to obey You even when it doesn't make sense. And we need to say, Jesus, I'm going to remember that You're the Son of God, and I'm not. And I want to let You be the Lord of my life. And you need to say, Jesus, with Your help, by Your grace, I'm going to stop living for myself and follow You wholeheartedly. And let me ask you, and I'm not asking for a visual response, I'm just asking you to answer this question in your own heart. Are you willing to make those commitments to God today? God, with Your help, I'm going to obey whether it makes sense or not. I'm going to remember who You are and that all power and authority, and I just need to depend on You. And I need to stop living for myself and live wholeheartedly for You. Folks, are you willing to make those promises to God this morning? It's time for us to pursue a fresh start. I ask you to bow your heads. Father, we are thankful.